The second reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, and can be found on page 968 of the Church Bible. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep that page open, because we're going to look at that passage. The page number's still up on the screen if you've not got it in front of you. And let me say a prayer for us all. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, we want to meet Jesus. And we pray that in your word, we will indeed meet him and hear his call this day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want to begin just for a moment in our first reading, that passage from Genesis, where we heard about this guy called Jacob. Now, Jacob was a younger son from what one might call these days a dysfunctional family. They didn't all get on very well together at all. Jacob was the younger of twin brothers, his older brother Esau. They were very different. They didn't get on. His dad favored Esau. His mum favored Jacob, and it caused all sorts of problems. And then Jacob himself had deceived his big brother Esau, and had deceived his dad as well, and had been forced to run away from home. And so we heard at the beginning of that first reading, Jacob left Beersheba. In other words, he left his family home. But then God met him. God met him and gave him this amazing promise. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Now, offspring there is singular, meaning that there will be a descendant from this guy Jacob through whom God is going to bless all people. Now it's impossible for us to imagine what it must have been like for young Jacob, yet to find a girlfriend, let alone a wife, totally alone, asleep under the stars in the desert, and he receives this promise. Through one of your descendants, God is going to bless all people. Who is this offspring that Jacob will have? Where would you go? Where would you expect to go to find such a person that carried such a promise to change the world, to bring God's blessing to the whole world? Today, if we want to go to meet those who we might think of the movers and shakers of the world, and those that alter the course of history, where might we start looking? We talk about the corridors of power. For us, that's assumed to be London or Westminster, the White House, the Kremlin, Brussels, and all those who work in those sorts of places. Generally, the educated, the well-known, and the wealthy. Well, Jesus comes carrying the great promise, the greatest promise in history, as the singular offspring of Jacob, the fulfillment of that promise. Where do we find him? Where do we find him? And we see in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus chooses the ordinary place. And actually, ordinary might be too flattering for Galilee. And now, of course, Galilee's been romanticized these days because we know it's where Jesus was. And so you get all sorts of pilgrimages and trips to the Holy Land, as it's called, and so on and so forth. But that's nothing like what it was when Jesus arrived there, when he was found walking beside the sea. The previous verses, if you just glance up the page, tell us Galilee was in the area of the northern tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, where people lived in darkness and the shadow of death. Now this is the time of year when all the TV programs, all the advert breaks, it's the holidays, isn't it? Come to Galilee, place of darkness and the shadow of death. I mean, it's not a great shit for TripAdvisor, is it? Why does this area get such a bad press at that time? It was despised by the true Jews of the capital. There's no sense of it being a northern powerhouse, no commitment to invest in some HS2 to connect it to the rest of the country. In fact, it was seen as surplus to the requirements of the nation. Nobody in Jerusalem would have opposed an independence vote. Just let them go. And the reason for this, or partly the reason for this, is back in 1 Kings in the Old Testament, we read that when the nation of Israel was attacked by their neighbors, the king of Aram, the king in Israel simply said to the king of Aram, you just have Galilee and leave us alone. He basically was prepared to just get rid of that part of the country to buy his enemies off. And then some 150 years later, when the mighty empire of the Assyrians began to come and attack, the king, Tiglath-Pileser, came and he took Galilee and all the lands of Naphtali and deported the people back to Assyria, his capital, and then repopulated Galilee with all the conquered peoples from the Assyrian Empire. Now, I was trying to think about how this might feel in today's terms. And this is not meant to cast any aspersions on Scotland. I am partly Scottish, so I'm not having a go at Scotland. But I'm just trying to think of an example that might connect. I mean, in today's terms, what this would be like is if that, firstly, Boris would simply flog off Scotland to keep Donald Trump quiet. And then later, when the Russians came, we just gave them Scotland. And all the Scots are deported to Moscow, and the area repopulated with Kazakhs, Uzbeks, and Ukrainians. And, you know, if that were to happen, then how much interest in Scotland would there be in London? Absolutely none. And that's kind of what it was like in Jesus' day. That's how Galilee was viewed. Over the centuries, it became mixed race, mixed religion, largely Greek-speaking. In fact, Andrew is a Greek name. It was Roman-occupied. And for the good Jew in Jerusalem, it was the very last place they would look to for God to break in and fulfill his promise to Jacob. This world-changing promise from God. Well, it ain't going to happen in Galilee. And this is a reminder to me that if we're looking to see God at work, though our media may focus our attention, for example, this week on what's going on in Buckingham Palace, it is more often in the places that are overlooked, in the ordinary places, that we can meet Jesus. And dare I say, even in Rothley, in a place like this, this is the place we could meet Jesus. And Jesus not only chooses what one might call an ordinary place to break in, but he also calls ordinary people in verses 18 to 22. He calls, firstly, Peter and his brother Andrew, and then James and his brother John. Who were they, and what were they doing? When the scholars and leaders in Jerusalem, the important people, heard these men speak some years later after Pentecost, after Jesus had died and risen again and gone, ascended to heaven. This is what the important people said about these guys in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Ordinary, unschooled. That's what Peter and Andrew were, working men in their place of work as they went about their daily business, casting their net on the lake to catch fish. Ordinary, unschooled. That's what James and John were, working men in their place of work, repairing their nets in their family business after a night's work on the lake. Yet these ordinary, unschooled men became the first of those whom Jesus called to form this community of people from all nations gathered around Jesus in fulfillment of that promise to Jacob. These ordinary men through whom God was going to bless all peoples. I often hear people say, that there's nothing special about me. In our morning services, we've been doing This Time Tomorrow, where a number of you have been willing to come up and be interviewed by me just for a couple of minutes. And I've said, where will you be this time tomorrow? What will you be doing? What are the joys and challenges as a disciple? And how can we pray for you? It's just been a brief little interview. And actually, quite a lot of the people I've asked, would you be willing to do that? Their first reaction is, there's nothing special about me. No one would be interested in what I do. I'm not one of the special people. I'm just ordinary. And actually, in one sense, I want to say we are all ordinary people in an ordinary place, going about our ordinary lives. And that is the point. Such are exactly the kind of people with our special personalities, special character and gifts that Jesus summons. Ordinary people in an ordinary place, going about their ordinary lives. Come, follow me, Jesus said. And I wonder, are you listening to him? Or are you using your self-diagnosed ordinariness to hold his call at arm's length? If so, listen to what Jesus calls you to. Because while you may think you're in an ordinary place, and you may think you're an ordinary person, what Jesus calls us to is quite extraordinary. Jesus calls us so that being with him, he might make us fishers of men. Now, what does that familiar phrase mean? Well, remember that God's promise to Jacob was to bless all peoples through this descendant of his that we now know is Jesus. But how will that blessing reach all peoples? How will that blessing reach your family, reach your street, reach your place at work and your colleagues at work? How will that blessing reach across the whole of the school community in our village? How will that blessing reach all the people moving into the new homes being built in the village? Or how that blessing will reach those people is by them hearing about the good news of Jesus and coming to be with him. Hearing the good news, coming to be with him. And that means just as the fishermen had to know the lake, understand the habits of the fish, know where they gathered and how to draw them, so Peter, Andrew, James and John were to use those particular skills, gifts, personalities, characteristics with which they had individually, particularly and specially been endowed with, to reach people, to fish for people, to become Jesus' disciples and come to know God's blessing in Christ. And the same is true for us in our particularity, with our special gifts, personality, characters, and equipping. Jesus calls you to come and be with him and to be fishers for people. And I don't know what you're working for this week, what you're aiming to achieve this week. I don't know what Peter and Andrew and James and John were thinking they were going to be working for that week. Perhaps they wanted to provide a kipper for breakfast. And while meeting people's physical needs is obviously something really important, and I'm sure the various tasks which you have been given and which you've been doing this week are significant and important things, just think how much more extraordinary it is to be called to be used to bring God's blessing to those that are around you by introducing them to Jesus, by hearing that call, come, follow me. Now, I've been around in Leicester Diocese for something approaching 20 years, and I have to say, like all central offices, they come up from time to time with all sorts of schemes. And sometimes you think, as I guess many of you do in work, why don't they just leave us alone and let us get on with the job? But I have to say that since Martin, our bishop, has come, he has relentlessly held three questions before us as the churches in the diocese. And I think they are really good, and we do well to attend to them and to examine what we are doing in our lives by them. Those three questions are, what are we doing to grow more disciples? In other words, how are we reaching people so that they might come to be amongst those who are blessed through Jesus? How are we introducing people to Jesus, growing disciples? How are we growing in depth of discipleship? In other words, how are we being with Jesus, getting to know him through reading the scriptures, through prayer, through meeting together to worship? How are we growing in our depth of discipleship? And thirdly, how are we showing loving service to the world in the name of Jesus? So how are we growing in number of disciples, growing in depth of discipleship, and growing in loving service of the world in the name of Jesus? You could call it reach, build, send, which is kind of how we've tried to organize our life as a church for a number of years. But at the heart of that is that there's this promise to Jacob that God, through his descendant, Jesus, is going to bring his blessing to all peoples. And that's going to happen through us in our ordinary lives, in our ordinary places, as we hear his call and respond to it, come, follow me. But please don't think this is for others. Each of us has a front line in our daily lives, a front line which to you may feel like an ordinary place where you're going about your ordinary life with your particular personality, character, and gifts. That is the place in which Jesus calls each one of us to follow him, to introduce people to Jesus, and to make new disciples. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, that he came to a place like Galilee, and that he came to people like Peter and Andrew, James and John. We thank you that none are excluded from your call to follow him, to be with him, to experience your blessing through him, and then to share that with others. We pray that we would hear your call this week. Please take us and use us, that our homes, our families, our school, our neighbours, our colleagues at work, will all come to know your blessing in Jesus Christ. Amen.